Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is it not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by any worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into fire, he will not much more than clothe you, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
As I have looked over the congregation a couple times this morning, I don't see a lot of sad faces. You look like you're glad you're here. You look like you're glad you've seen certain people. You look relatively happy. Our singing was awesome. I heard laughter in the foyer. But if I could look into the secret chamber of your heart, I wonder how many of you, of us, including myself, would really have a deep inner ache because of a worry. Proverbs 14, verse 13 says, even in laughter, the heart may ache. If in your laughter your heart is aching today, welcome. May God touch your heart as you bring your concerns to the Lord. I did my share of worrying this week. I had dental surgery on Monday. I worried about that. Tuesday I had to get ready for a funeral, and Wednesday I did a funeral, so I worried about how that was going to go. Thursday, I was out of town, and I kind of worried a bit how that would go. Friday evening, I had a wedding rehearsal. I worried about how that would go. Yesterday, I had a wedding, and I worried how well that would go. I didn't have a lot of time to write my sermon on worry, so I worried about my sermon on worry. I did my share of worrying this week. And so here I am telling you how not to worry. And I'm not the person to talk to you about it. So we're going to let Scripture speak for itself. It has a way of ministering to us, and certainly has ministered to me as I have tried to bring my concerns to the Lord this week as well. And maybe most of us find ourselves in that boat. The word worry is used 6 times in Matthew. Do not worry. Do not worry. I think the King James says, give no thought for tomorrow. The word worry itself literally means to be divided, to be distracted, to be torn. And this is given in the context where in the previous verse, in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. And he talks about you can't serve both God and money. And who isn't torn with that? We're torn in trusting God. We're torn in trying to trust in money. We're always torn. We're always divided, torn between we rely on money, but then we're supposed to rely on God. And we're always torn about that, as Christians especially. Sears makes more money on interest on Sears accounts than they do in all their product sales. We are so desperate for things, we live on credit. Credit card industry accumulates over $100 million of interest every day. Credit card experts say that once you have $800 on a credit card, they've got you. Because the average person cannot pay it off. And they've got you hooked on debt. When you get to that point. The average credit card has $3,800 on it. For merchants who have to pay, yes, you pay interest on a credit card, but then the merchants also have to pay a fee to the credit card companies for using their credit card. But they don't mind, and I'll tell you why. Because you used a credit card, the average person spends 80% more if they have a credit card than if they go on cash. So if you didn't have a credit card, you probably wouldn't be in the store. They don't mind seeing credit cards. It means you're spending more than what you normally would on a basis of cash. So we are hooked on debt. We are slaves to debt in our culture. And unfortunately, I'm no exception. What does God's Word have to say to people like us who are still struggling with debt, trying to trust God for every moment of our lives? First thing that crossed my mind as I was reading through this is it's the nature of our Father. If I can get a handle on worry, it's because of who my Father is and the fact that He is a Father. It never enters the mind of a child to worry if they can eat. As a little kid, I never worried whether there would be cookies on the counter or there would be some food on my plate at supper time. As a little kid, never dawned on me. Yeah, I've got parents. Of course I'm going to eat. Every kid relies on the reliability of their parents to feed them. The Bible talks about your Father. If God's going to clothe the grass of the field, He's going to look after the birds of the air, how much more will your Father? Now, when it refers to clothing the grass, it says, if God so clothes the grass. He doesn't call Himself the Father of the grass. He's the God of the grass, but He is our Father. As a Father, how much more doesn't He want to clothe us? It's because of the nature of God being a Father. He will always provide for us. God creates, but God also sustains. Job 38:41. Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God? Psalm 147, verse 9. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. God feeds the birds through the process of instinct, which He calls crying out to God. If God can take care of the irrational birds who cry out to God through instinct, how much more will our Heavenly Father look after us? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I was thinking about birds. You know, it never rains worms. It never rains worms. They have to look for it. They still have to look for, and we have a lot of dew worms in our yard. I love looking out our window. And you can just see the birds cock their head a bit. And they're listening. They can hear the worm. And all of a sudden, they got him. They go a little bit farther, and they're cocking their head, listening. Another one. They have to work for it. They have to look. But they're there. God has made sure there's food for the birds. On a daily basis, I haven't seen any bird bank. I haven't seen a bird food bank in my yard. They just, on a day-by-day, find their worms. They don't plan ahead. They don't worry ahead. Day by day, they just land in my yard. And God feeds them. How much more will your Heavenly Father? So it's because of the nature of the relationship with God, He's our Father, that we have the assurance He will look after us. Secondly, it's because of the nature of our faith. Look at verse 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. I find that interesting. They clamor like crazy for stuff. We don't look a lot different, do we? We clamor. We run after these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. He knows. That's our faith. We believe that we have a God who knows. Worry is uncharacteristic of people who are supposed to have this faith in this knowing, caring, Almighty Father. But the Bible says that worry puts me in the category of unbelievers who run after things. I hope I'm in a different category. But I'm not like the world clamoring after things and after provisions. So does my faith affect my view of things? Am I clamoring, or am I giving my requests to God? Your Heavenly Father. It says the pagans don't have a father. We have a Father. And because of that, we have faith. So we have the Father, we have faith. It is uncharacteristic for believers to have to clamor after things. Then it's also the nature of the future. The future has enough troubles, and it'll be there. We are told that. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough worry of its own. It'll worry about itself. Don't go there. How many times have you gone shopping? You come home, you go, you know what? If I can save a trip, I will. So you grab as many groceries as you can. And you're going like this into the house, only to have a bag tear. And suddenly you're cleaning eggs off the pavement or something. Oh. Because you just grab too much. You know, I'm going to do it all in one. And we want to grab it all. We worry about today, but we worry about tomorrow. Yes, we're very broad-minded about worrying. We worry about it all. We just take it all together and we carry it when we don't need to. We don't need to. Mark Twain said, I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. What percentage of the things you worry about actually happen? Statistically, when psychologists have studied this, what percentage of all the things you worried about that could happen, that might happen, actually happens? 8%. 92% of all the stuff you worried about was for nothing. And the other part you should have given to God anyway. I should have given to God. Wow. Corrie ten Boom used to recite this little couplet. Worry is an old man with bended head, carrying a load of feathers, which he thinks are lead. I can't change tomorrow by worrying today. The Bible says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Leave tomorrow tomorrow. Don't make tomorrow today. tomorrow never comes today. It's always tomorrow. The problem with worry about tomorrow is you lose the joy of today. We so worry about tomorrows, we lose our joy of today. Today we ate. Today we were clothed. Today we had health. Today we walked. But we were so uptight that we couldn't enjoy today because we worried about tomorrow and we robbed the joy of today. Wow. Fear. Fear is a liar. Worry is to be afraid about something that you're not sure about at all. And you're convinced that this might happen or will happen, and 92% of the time it doesn't. Why be crippled by something that you don't know if it will be? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. What that means is that Jesus will be doing the same thing tomorrow that he was doing today. If he looked after me today, today I ate, today I was clothed, today I'm fine. Isn't Jesus the same tomorrow? And tomorrow, won't you be what you were today? You were clothed, you ate, and you live. In that sense, worry and fear is a liar. And it robs you of the truth that every day God will give us what we need. Fog has a way of crippling transportation. I had the unfortunate experience of being in an accident when I lived in southern Ontario. Being a young guy, and I ran a crew for putting on seamless aluminum eavesdrops, and we were going quite a distance. We had about an hour and a half drive to go that morning, and I was in a hurry because you only make what you do. You don't get paid by the hour, so of course you're in a hurry, and I'm a young buck, and I want to get there. Got some money to make. I got some work to do. And it was so foggy, you could hardly see more than one line ahead of you. And I'm just giving her. And I'm looking at the lines. And I'm following those one or two lines at way too far high a speed. Of course, all of a sudden, there's some little red lights ahead of you. And I think, oh, I'm catching up to a vehicle. I better slow down. Well, that vehicle was stopped because of an accident. So guess what I did? I created an accident. And I rear-ended the person as well. And I came to a very abrupt stop. I just, at the last second, went, and I was driving a utility van with their 600-pound rolls of aluminum for eavesdrops, three of those big rolls right behind me. And I just slammed on the brakes, and of course the highway was all wet with dew. Cranked our right, slid sideways right into this vehicle, and just created a big hole in the side of the van. Fortunately, it was there, not on the, not where the door was. I'd say all because of fog. Of course, the insurance company said because of stupidity. So I blamed it on fog. Think about what fog can do. If you stood in very thick fog, and you looked around you for 50 feet around you, and it's just thick fog. You go, wow, that's a lot of humidity in the air. Just look at that. Do you know how much water that is? You would condense that all into liquid, into one glass. You would have one glass of water. One glass of water into 400 billion tiny droplets, and you've got fog, thick, you can hardly see for 50 feet around you. All it is one jar of water. That's all it is. You know, we look around and things just seem so foggy, and it's just, oh my goodness, we can hardly see past ourselves, and we worry, and it's just one glass of water. And our Heavenly Father says, am I not greater than that? Am I not greater than your needs? Can I not look after you? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Don't they get taken care of every day? Don't let this worry of fog keep you from seeing the hand of God in your lives. That's our Father. As I had written my thoughts on this particular subject, I thought, well, I'll look at another expert, see what he had to say. So I turned to see what Chuck Swindoll had to say about this passage. Thought, well, I've done some studying on it. Let's see if there's anything I missed. And so I got a little bit to some of Chuck Swindoll's material. Here's a few added thoughts that I'm going to share just quickly as we come to some closing observations. And here are some of the thoughts that he adds yet. And his arguments against worry are this. Worry keeps you from enjoying what you have. And he refers to verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Life is more than. The body is more than. So just keep enjoying what you have. Worry is assuming responsibilities for what you can't handle. And he shares the story of Thomas Carlyle, a great historian and writer. And Thomas Carlyle built himself a really nice house in London, England. And because he was a writer and he liked to think and reflect, and he built this soundproof room, he called it his chamber, where he would go into and all the sounds of the street would sort of be blocked out, and there he could just reflect in quietness. Except for one problem. In the middle of the night, there was that crazy neighbor's rooster. The sound of the rooster always penetrated into that room. And did that ever bug him? It just annoyed him, that sound of the rooster. Starting at about 3 o'clock in the morning, once in a while, that rooster would crow. Every night, that rooster would crow. So he went to his neighbor and he said, I don't appreciate that you've got your rooster here next door, and complained about the rooster. And the neighbor shrugged his shoulders and said, well, it only crows 3 or 4 times a night. And Carlyle said, yeah. But don't you realize what happens as I wait for it to crow? I go through the longest periods of time waiting as I wonder if it will crow now or if it will crow later. And there he is up all night waiting for the rooster to crow. It only crowed 3 or 4 times a night. But he'd be up all night waiting and wondering. That's what worry does. Keeps you from enjoying what you have. Secondly, Swindoll also points out that worry makes you forget your worth. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, store away, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Don't forget your worth. I am worth more than the birds. I mean more to our Heavenly Father than the birds do. Don't forget your worth. God loves you. And more than wanting to look after creation, wants to, as a father, look after you because of your worth in Christ to him. Thirdly, of course, worry is completely useless because worry itself accomplishes absolutely nothing. Verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I think some of the older translations, and probably the more literal translation should be, who of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his height? Would probably have been a more accurate to the original. I'm not sure why it's done this way in the NIV. I've worried a lot about my height. I tried very hard. Anytime I got measured, just suck in my stomach, push my body up, try to be as tall as I can. And if I do it just right, I could be 5'7" and a half. Boy, that half was important because I was more than 5'7". I'm 5'7" and a half, although getting older, I've already shrunk that half. I am only 5'7" now. So I need platform shoes. But I have worried about my height, but you know what? Hasn't made me in a half inch taller all my life. Nothing I can do about my height. My worrying does nothing about my health. My worrying does nothing about my relationships. My worrying does nothing about my finances. It doesn't change one thing. But oh, how fixated we come on something that actually accomplishes nothing. And we just need to be reminded of that. Fourthly, Schmindel points out that worry erases the promises of God from your mind. God has promised to look after us. And as soon as I worry, I erase his promises because I'm relying on my own effort now to get things done. Well, so what do? When we really struggle with worry, you know, it's easy to give, you know, just do these five steps and you'll be okay. Five easy steps to look after worry. This is not easy stuff. This continues to be a journey after you hear this. Because it's so true to life. It's just so nitty gritty. It's so hard. We're still human. So what do? I'm going to start with using words that start with P. So the first is the word for post. Post your resignation. I read by George McCausland, was a YMCA director, and he had been really overworked, very tired, and finally he just had to leave the office. He just was just overworked, and he had to go to the park, just do some deep breathing, just kind of relax and go, you know what, I'm so uptight. I just got to unwind. I got to get away from this. And as he started to think about the effects of going to the park, just kind of doing some breathing exercises, and then just kind of looking up to God and talking to God, he just had the sense that God was saying something to him. So, okay, he pulled out a pen and a paper, and he wrote a letter to God. This is what he wrote. Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. That's all he wrote. Looked at it a few times, started to laugh, and thought, boy, that's all it took. All I did was resign of being my own manager. I just resigned. Here's my letter of resignation. As I began to laugh over it, and he says, you know what happened? God accepted my letter of resignation. Just post it. If you have to, write it down. Sit down and go, okay, enough. Today, I resign as the general manager of my universe. We never are in charge anyway. Give it over to God. Secondly, second P is presence. Claim the presence and the nearness of God. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Just having someone with us. So we don't feel alone with the struggle. Who better than coming to the very presence of God, post your resignation, sit down and embrace the presence of God in your life. Third is the word promise. Write down a promise with regard to that area of your worry. Someone has taken the effort to read through the whole Bible with the one intent of counting how many promises there are in the Bible. And he apparently counted 7,474 promises. There's a lot of promises in the book. This is a promise book. Why don't we just take a few and make them for ourselves? Find some key promises that deal with your area. Give it over to God and claim the promises. Now, there's a lot of unclaimed promises out there for us to take. I found something interesting. Last night, just as I was rereading this again, something jumped out at me that I haven't seen before. So I had to go back to the original just to make sure if I was right, what I thought I might see, and etc. And it's verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I looked at that, O you of little faith. I thought, okay, but what does it really say in the original? And it refers to little faiths. It's a term or it's a word. He calls us, when we were, he calls us by a nickname. The nickname's, hey, little faith. Simon was named Peter. God gave him a new name. He said, here's this new person who are you are in Christ. But when we as Christians worry, do not take the promises of God, he gives us a name. You know what he calls us? Little faiths. That should not be true of us. And yet how often that is true of me. God calls me, hey, little faith. Get back. Get back to here. Get in touch with your Father. Get in touch with the promises. Take care of that reputation of yours. Take care of that little name of yours. You shouldn't be little faith. Post your resignation. Claim the presence of God. Claim his promises. Forth, of course, is prayer. We all know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. At least most of us do. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God is waiting for me to be real, to be very specific, and admit the very specific area I am worried about, and to give that specific worry to God and thank him for his promise for that area. But it comes through prayer. And then lastly, patience. Patience. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. God would rather clothe us than clothe the grass of the field. Oh, that's fine. Looks great. But he'd much more spend a lot more time on us. We're his children. He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. So when worry starts to come in, put your mind first on the Lord. Seek ye first the reign, the kingdom, the will of God and his righteousness. Prioritize your thoughts on God first. Then focus on today. There's that popular song we used to sing years ago, One Day at a Time. and then claim God's desire for you. Verse 30. Will he not much more clothe you? Or as in the old translation says, would he not rather clothe you? Oh, God has a desire for me. He just longs to clothe me with my provisions and my needs. As we come to a close, we acknowledge our struggles, our worries. We get torn. We get distracted from what this says. I would like us to take a moment in quietness, just a few seconds. And I want you to specifically name an area of your life that occupies far too much of your time. You worry about it far too much. Take an area. And would you this morning, in your mind, write a letter of resignation? And give it over to God. Say, Lord, I hereby resign as a general manager, a part of my life. I give it over to you. Let's stand. We want to take a few seconds in reflection, so stand with me. Take a few seconds. Let's name an area. Let's confess it to the Lord and claim His presence, His promises, all the things God has for us. Let's give that over to the Lord. Father, for those here who are or have been worrying about their health, I pray your mercies upon those people. Those are real, real issues. Some of the needs are very, very real. I pray that you will come into that part of their hearts and lives, God, and release them of the anxiety of their health. There are people here today who are broken because of certain relationships, deeply, deeply disappointed and hurt and worried how they will cope with broken friendships, broken relationships. I pray your healing for those hearts that are worried and carrying a load of heaviness but their aloneness. For those this morning who are carrying a heavy load about finances, that load can be so devastating and so real. Father, this morning, I pray you will help those who struggle with their finances, with their bills. I pray that you will help them to release the anxiety. Release their grip, the white knuckles. Help them to rest in you and wait in you. I'm asking, Father, that this week you would graciously reveal your love to them in some tangible way. That they will be assured that they have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who loves them and will look after them. Whatever the need is, whatever the worry, Lord, break the chains. Set us free. Deliver your children. Fill us with your promises, your presence, and your provisions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Amen.